chapter 10 in just a moment. And I'm delighted to be with you once again. As Jim said, sometimes when you invite a guy, you've never met him before, you don't know what you get. But when you invite him back, you know what you get. So I'm thankful to be here and to spend these few days with you talking about the Word of God. I better put my watch here so I know what time it is. There was a young boy who brought a friend to church services one time, and his friend had never been to worship services before. He had thousands of questions. Guy got up to give announcements, and he leaned over and says, "What's that? What's that mean?" He says, "Just a guy giving announcements." Guy got up, lead singing. "What's that about?" "Well, he's going to lead us some singing. We're going to sing together." Guy got up to do a prayer. "Well, what's that about?" He said, "He's just going to lead a prayer. Bow your head." Got the Lord's Supper. "Well, what's that about?" "Well, the preacher got up and took his watch off and says, 'What's that about?'" He says, "Oh, that means nothing." Hopefully it will be better than that as we think about it. It's good to be with you. We're going to this week look at some topics I hope will be helpful for you as we look at some things from God's Word. Tomorrow we're going to talk about how the Bible ends. And that's an interesting subject, how God ended the Bible. And then Tuesday we're going to talk about the subject of heaven. What do you expect? And look at some things in there. And then Wednesday we're going to talk about the difference that you make. And I think sometimes as we look at our lives, we wonder, am I doing any good? And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of how many ways we touch people's lives and make a difference for God. And that is always good. We started something back home beginning of the year. We do a lot on social media. And we came out with this thing called Friday Fives. And so at noon on Friday, we sent out this thing, just five statements. And it goes on Facebook, Twitter, everywhere it goes. And well back, we had this one. It's called Five Differences the Preached Word Can Make in Your Life. And I think that's fitting as we begin a gospel meeting. And the five statements simply are this. The preached word can save you. The preached word can help you defeat Satan. The preached word can challenge you to do what God wants. The preached word can drive out fear and worry from your heart. And the preached word can build your faith and give you the assurance of what is right. And that's why we do things like that. I believe when a good and honest heart intersects with the Word of God, great things will come about. And so that's some things we'll be kind of talking about this week as we look at that. Okay, there we go. So the circus was in town. And there was a huge audience in this arena to watch the circus. And the ringmaster stood before the audience, pointed at the high wire way up there. And he pointed to that man standing right next to the high wire way up in the sky and said, "Do you think that man can walk across that wire?" And the crowd were enthusiastic. "Yes, yes." The man on the front row jumped up and says, "I know he can." Ringmaster pointed to that man. "Do you think that man up there can walk across that wire backwards?" That man says, "I know he can." "Do you think that man up there can walk across that wire backwards pushing a wheelbarrow?" The man says, "Yes, he can do that." Then he said, "Do you think he can walk across that wire backwards pushing a wheelbarrow with somebody in that wheelbarrow?" He says, "Oh, yes, he can." And then the ringmaster pointed right at him and said, "Now, will you get in that wheelbarrow?" He sat right down. You see, sometimes you and I look at things and say, you know, that can be done, but I can't do that. You can do that, but I can't do that. In a great movie, The Wizard of Oz, we meet these four characters. We meet this brainless scarecrow. We meet this rusty tin man. We meet this girl who's a long way from home in Kansas. And we meet this cowardly lion. And his theme is simply, "If I had the nerve." And that's really where a lot of us are. I mean, roller coasters are nothing if you got the nerve. Bungee jumping, skydiving, no problem if you got the nerve. If I got the nerve, I'd ask my boss for a raise. If I got the nerve, I'd ask that girl to marry me. If I got the nerve, I'd go back to college. But what hurts a lot of us is we simply lack courage. And so this morning in our Bible class, we want to talk about the subject of courage and some things that's found in there and how important that is to us in so many different avenues of life. As we think about that, you may be stuck in a dead-end job and you may be miserable and you think, you know, I need to get another job, but what's keeping you from looking is that you're simply afraid. You may be new to this congregation and say, you know, there's so many faces I don't know and I'd love to get to know people, but I'm afraid once they know who I am, they won't like me. You might be someone who would like to date somebody, but you got burned in the past, and so you're afraid of that. It may be you're in an abusive relationship, and you know that's not right, but you're afraid to seek the help that you should. It may be your marriage isn't the way it should be, and you know it should be better, but you're afraid of what your mate's going to say, or you're afraid of the consequences that may come out of that. It may be you're hanging around with people you know it's not good for you, not making you closer to God, and you need to end those relationships, but you're simply afraid. And it may be you know enough. And I believe if you come in this place very often, you'll know that, because I know how Jim preaches. Maybe you know enough that you ought to be baptized, but you're simply afraid. And so this morning what we want to do is we want to kind of talk about some things like that. It takes courage to be a Christian. We need to see that Christianity has never been popular. It wasn't in the first century, and it's not today. It never will be popular. And so to be what God wants us to be, it takes a sense of courage and to see these things. So if you got your Bible, let's turn to the book of Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look this morning, and I didn't mention this, but I gave you note cards. Note cards are kind of fill in the blank if you want to do that, to kind of help you along with things as we study together. But let's begin now in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin verse 32. And read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin with verse 32. It says, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made as public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that for yourselves a better possession and a binding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which you have a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while," it says in verse 37, "he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones shall live by faith, and if one shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are none of those who shrink back." So he says, to destruction, but of those who have faith in the persevering to the end. Now you notice he begins this section by talking about the former days. You and I talk about the good old days. Boy, back in the good old days, you didn't have to lock your house. Back in the good old days. Well, when these Hebrews talked about the good old days, it wasn't very good. Notice what they went through. First of all, he talked about how they had endured suffering. It says that in verse 32, "You've endured suffering," it says. Then in verse 34, "You have showed sympathy to others who were suffering." And then in verse 34, it also says, "You accepted the seizure of your property." You didn't just accept it, but you accepted it joyfully. And so that's the former days, he says. But now he brings it forward in verse 35, and he says, "Do not throw away your confidence." We would use the word courage there. And then verse 39, "We are not those who shrink back." You see, the problem was they weren't acting today like they used to act. Back in the old days, you endured. Back in the old days, you suffered. Back in the old days, you put up with this stuff. Now you're pulling back a little bit. Now you're not acting the way you once acted. And what happens is this lack of courage focuses upon the problem, and it fails to see the Lord as it should in all those things. And through all of this, fear has driven their faith away. They no longer were walking by faith as they should have been. And when we get to that position, the theme becomes, "I can't. I can't go on anymore. I can't put up with these things. I can't do this." And in many ways, this can describe us as we think about where we are today in our life. So what I want you to do now is take your Bibles and turn with me. I forgot to put that one up. Okay. To the book of Matthew, and in chapter 14, and we look at one of the best examples of courage in the Bible. This is the time when Peter walked on the water. And from this, we learn some things. We're going to come right back to Hebrews here in a moment and kind of tie up what follows there. But we notice some things that happens here in Matthew 14. It begins in verse 22 of Matthew 14, and we read that verse 33. Matthew 14, beginning verse 22. "And immediately he made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went to the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many strata away from the land, It says, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking upon the sea. When disciples saw him walking on the sea, they became frightened and saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, saying, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hands and took hold of him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were with him in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. This is the first time when the disciples actually make that pronouncement. It's going to be found multiple times later on in the gospel. But this is the first time they really came to realization that you are God's son, and how powerful that was. Now, several background things we look at here before we talk about Peter. One of the first things we notice is that Jesus sent them out in the storm. Now, this wasn't a sunny day in a calm lake where you can just walk, see, and you just think, oh, I can just walk on that. Jesus knew there was a storm. He didn't get up to that mountain, start praying, say, oh, I forgot to check the weather channel. Oh my, there's a storm coming tonight. He knew. He knew. This was a test of faith. They're going to go on pretty soon without him. He's going to go back to heaven. How are you going to do when I'm not with you? I cannot be with you all the time. How are you going to be? So Jesus sent them out there on their own. A second thing we notice about this, as we think about just some textual things, is that they labored a long time. If you will, notice verse 23, and then also verse 25. Verse 23, the context says, after he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain to pray to himself when it was evening. Verse 25 says, in the fourth watch of the night. And if you got a little footnote there, you look over in your column, the fourth watch is between 3 and 6 in the morning. So we got a storm. It's dark as it can be. They've been at this for a long, long time. They haven't been at this 30 minutes. They've been at this for hours, and things were not getting any better. And the Bible tells us later on that Jesus was aware of these things. And Mark's account says, seeing them straining at the oars. And when we look at this account, we understand that it was hope that got Peter out of the boat. He saw Jesus walking on the water. I want to do that. And so hope got him out of the boat. Faith, as we think about how faith is what held him up. But then when he looked at the wind and he looked at the waves, he began to sink. And that's what happened. And so what we see as we think about this, we see that fear oftentimes hides behind disguises. Sometimes when we're afraid, sometimes when we don't have the courage to do what we ought to do, we hide behind masks. Fear plays a game of pretend. How are things? Just fine. Well, sometimes they're not fine. And what we do sometimes is we wear a mask that everything's okay. You ever notice that when you come into the church building on a Sunday, everybody's doing okay? How are you doing? Okay. How are you doing? Okay. You never hear somebody saying, pitiful. You never hear somebody saying, well, I got to the bridge last night and thought about jumping. Say, oh man, we never say things like that, do we? How are things? My marriage stinks. We never say that, do we? Everybody is okay. And the reality is, a lot of times we're not okay. There's days when we think, you know what? I didn't feel like coming today. There's days you think, you know what? This just isn't connecting to me anymore. And what we do sometimes is we wear a mask. And we wear a mask to kind of hide these things. We hide behind smiles. And we hide behind switching the subject sometimes. Sometimes we avoid certain people because they may ask us. We deny that there's any problem. That's the mask. We do this because we may be embarrassed. We do this because we expect people expect to hear, I'm doing okay. How are you doing? They expect to hear, I'm okay. How are you doing? We think, well, you know what? I almost didn't come today. They don't expect to hear that. When we hide behind masks, we do that because we think no one really understands where I'm at. We hide behind masks because we think no matter what they say, it's not going to change anything. We hide behind masks because we think people will talk about us. We hide behind masks because we've had a bad experience before when we were honest. And so we suffer alone. And so we don't get the change and help that we ought to get. And a result of these things, God is not there to help us because we believe in the mask ourselves. It is said that the ostrich hides his head in the sand, the child pulls his covers over his head, and the adult simply denies. And that could be sometimes the difficulties that you and I get into as we think about that. The most common command in all the Bible is fear not. 366 times in the Bible, fear not is used. It's like God gives you a new verse every day. Well, I've used this one, God, yesterday because I was really scared. Well, here's a brand new verse today. Over and over and over, God tells us not to fear and to see how important these things. I love the story of a policeman one day. He's doing the patrol, walking through this park. It's really a bad section of town. And there's an older lady just sitting on the bench there. He says, ma'am, this is not a safe area of town. And she goes, I know. Aren't you scared? No. The police officer said, can I sit down with you? Because that's sometimes what we do. We just hate to admit the reality of such things. Now, when we go back to Peter, it's interesting to realize it took three things for Peter to walk on the water. First of all, he had to get out of the boat. You can talk all day long about walking on water. You can talk about physics. You can talk about gravity, you can talk about miracles and all these things, but that's all talk until you get your feet out of the boat and walk on the water. Now for you and I, our boats could be our houses. Oh, the things we preach when we watch TV. Oh, I would tell that to the president. Oh, I'd tell that to the governor. Oh, this is what we need to do. And we raise our fingers up in the air and we poke it in the sky and this is what we should do. But what we do sometimes is stay in our boat, don't we? This church building could be our boat. Oh, we pray hard in here, and we believe hard in here, and we say amen and hard in here. But when we go to work Monday morning, sometimes we're so scared, people don't even know we believe. Then what Peter had to do, Peter had to get his feet wet. That's what you do if you're going to walk on water. And what Peter had to do, Peter had to trust in the Lord. And that's the gravity of this lesson here as we think about courage, as being able to trust in the Lord. Now, if you got your Bible, let's go back to Hebrews now. We ended chapter 10, now let's turn the page and let's turn over to chapter 11. Chapter 11 begins with what we call the Bible's Hall of Fame, God's trophy case. There are 16 specific names listed here, starting with Abel, going all the way through Samuel, David, and the prophets. We could say Genesis to Malachi just about. The heroes of the Bible, the legends of the Bible. It says in the first two verses, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old have gained approval. Then as you turn the page of chapter 12, as chapter 12 begins, it says in verse 1, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's stop there. I think we misunderstand this passage. I think I preached it wrong for years and years. We think about a big football. You think about the University of Alabama. I've been there. I've seen that arena. That is huge. And so we get the idea that you and I are on the field of life, playing life, and surrounding us up in the stands. There's Moses, and there's Abraham, and there's all these Bible greats, and they got little banners with our names on them. They're kind of waving, I hope you win, I hope you win. And we get great encouragement from that. But there's some theological problems with that. First of all, do you see Abraham? I don't. Secondly, can the dead see us? And is it just the righteous dead, or can all dead see us? So when he says we're surrounded, he's not envisioning that they're looking down and seeing us and we're looking up and seeing them. How we're surrounded with them is in Scripture. That was the problem in the Hebrew writers. That's why they were shrinking back. They were going away from the New Testament to the Old Testament. And what he's saying is if you go back to that Old Testament, guess what? You're going to find here's all this evidence. Here's all these stories. Here's all these people. This is what surrounds us. This is what builds us our faith. And what do you look at when you look at this as a totality? You know some things about them. For instance, you will notice that they did not fit in this world. Noah didn't fit in this world. Abraham didn't fit in that world. Moses didn't fit in that world. They suffered and it was hard. That's how they surround us. You want to go back, Hebrew people, to the Old Testament? Let's see what's in the Old Testament. They're pointing forward to you. And that's what you need to see. And secondly, they had to make brave choices based upon God, just like you and I do. So again, take your Bibles and go to the page before, just an illustration. Let's look at Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 24. And notice the number of times choices come up. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when growing up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a choice. Verse 25, it says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for his reward. He was making choices based upon faith. That's what this is in Hebrews 11 about. You look to these people and guess what? They're no different than you are. Every day you and I have to make choices. What I want to do, what God wants me to do. Choices that are easy, going to make me blend in and fit in with the world and no one's going to say a thing, or choices of God that's going to make me stand out. I'm going to be noticed. People may say something. Every day I've got to make these choices. So the Hebrew 11 chapter is to remind them, you're not the first one to walk down this road. You're not the first one to have to make these choices. And then the third observation we make here is we consider this, again, about these Hebrew people, and that is to understand that God was with them. Every single one of them. God knew what they needed. And God was able to do things beyond what they could see. And the timing of God is always perfect. Now, in our timing, it's not. See, when you and I have a problem, we go to bed at night with a prayer, and when we wake up in the morning with our coffee, we want the prayer answered. Sometimes it's not. God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a special child. Awesome. Didn't come in 9 months. Came 25 years later. God's timing is perfect. And sometimes it doesn't make sense with us as we consider some of those things. And so in this section of Hebrews 11, the expression by faith is used 26 times. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. So what that means for you and me, first of all, what it means is we can't see the end of the story, but God can. You know, there's certain things, I think, in life we're glad we don't know. I mean, I'm kind of glad I don't know what people think when I'm preaching. You know, I'm preaching, I think, I'm really glad I don't know what people are thinking. They probably think, oh, pitiful, you know. Kind of glad I don't know when I'm going to die. I mean, if God said, okay, April something, 3 years out, that's it, you're going to die. Man, I'd be so fixed on that date. I'd have that circled everywhere. I'd be paranoid. God doesn't tell us. There's certain things we don't know, but God does. And so what do? We walk by faith. We trust God as we consider these things. And then we need to see that God is always greater than our problems, greater than any giants. 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he who's in you, that's God, than he who's in the world. That's our problems. That's Satan. God is always greater than anything that's before us. And then thirdly, God is for us. That's the lesson of Hebrews 11. God is for us. So now, let's talk about five areas of courage. Okay? That's what we've been talking about, courage. We see this in the lives of Hebrews 11. We see this in the book of Hebrews, that this is what they needed. Don't shrink back. So here's some things that you and I need to have. Number one, we need to have the courage to live for Jesus. Let's turn our Bibles to two places. Turn with me to John chapter 3. We know verse 16. We've memorized that, and we see it everywhere. Every ball game, you see some guy holding up a sign, John 3:16, and everything. But folks kind of forget what the rest of the chapter says. So in John chapter 3, after he says in verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Down in verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. That's Jesus. That's you. That's me. That's the world we live in. And so it's going to take courage to be that Christian. It's going to take courage to walk down that hallway at high school being a Christian. It's going to take courage to be in that meeting tomorrow at work and be a Christian. And that's what we need to see. Over in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We notice verse 15. Here, the writer says this. He says in verse 14, beginning a sentence, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." So from this, we need to see that it's not easy to be modest in an immodest world, to be pure in an impure world, to be godly in an ungodly world, to be thoughtful in a selfish world. So from this, we get the idea that we need the courage to draw a line between right and wrong. God has, you need to. This is wrong. Not because I don't like it, not because I can't afford it, but because God says so. I stand with God. We need to have the courage to stand for what is right. I stand where God stands. When you read the Old Testament, you find out there's some things God hates. This world today cannot understand it. They think God loves everything, even sin. That's not the way the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches that there's certain things God doesn't like. God has a line. He's drawn that line. And you and I need to stand with Him. And then you and I need to have the courage to recognize that there are some people who are taking me away from Jesus. And when I'm with Him, I don't feel encouraged. I feel discouraged. When I'm with Him, I don't feel closer to God. I feel farther from God. When I'm with them, they want me to do things that's not right. And sometimes those people are not at work. Sometimes those people are not at school. Sometimes those people are in our family. And we have to realize and put some boundaries and put some distance and have the courage to live for Jesus. These things are hateful and hurtful to us, and we need to see that. Secondly, we need to have the courage to come home. Take your Bible, if you want to turn with me to Luke 15, the prodigal. I want you to notice about three statements that's found here in Luke 15 about that prodigal. Great story. It's our story in many ways. In many ways, you and I get the opportunity to be all three characters in this story. We start off being that prodigal, going to the far country. But you and I get the opportunity to forgive others, and we can stand in the shoes of the father, or we can stand outside like the elder brother, with arms crossed, saying, "I will not talk to that person." And we have these opportunities in our life. But when you look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, a young man spent all the money, his friends were gone, he's now down to feeding the pigs, he's looking at the pig food thinking, "Man, I'd like to eat that. I am so hungry." When he came to his senses, verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" And he got up and came to his father. If you underline your Bible, underline that first statement in verse 20. I've met many persons. I was just talking to somebody just recently. Pornography has destroyed his marriage. His wife has filed for divorce. This guy used to preach. And he told me, "You know what, Roger? I know what caused the breakup of my marriage. It was the porn." I've talked to people and said, "You know what? My drinking killed my marriage. I tell you what, the gambling destroyed every hope that people had in me." And people will admit that, but they'll stay with the pigs. He didn't say, "You know what? I wasted everything Dad gave me. I blew his reputation." But what did he do? He got up and came home. And that's where a lot of us don't do that. I'm afraid. I'm afraid what may happen. Talking to a guy recently back home. His wife comes, he never comes. And I said, "What's it going to take you to come?" He said, "Brother Schaus," he said, if I came, the ceiling would collapse. I says, "Come on, I want a new office anyway. Come on, come on." And sometimes we're just afraid. I'm afraid what they may say. Maybe I need to go forward and repent. Man, what are they going to say? What are they going to say? Think about Jesus. Think about what's right. And what we need to do is have that courage to come home. Thirdly, in our lesson, we need to have the courage, as we continue on here, to make things right. To make things right. And again, under this, it may be nothing more than picking up the phone and making a phone call. Maybe there's some things in your family and you just can't talk. Sometimes, you know, the old saying is when kids are little, they step on your feet, but when they're big, they step on your hearts. And sometimes our families, we have a lot of bumping and bruising going on. Maybe you can't talk to your mom, you can't talk to your dad, you can't talk to your kids. Maybe it's time to take the courage and just pick up the phone and say, hey, you know what? Let's just talk. Let's get through this issue. And let's just make things right. Maybe you need to have the courage to speak out and to apologize. And again, to have the forgiveness as we should. And then the courage to forgive. How important that is. Love the story of a man who was baptized on Sunday morning. Monday morning, he went to the police station to confess some crimes. He wanted to make it right. The courage to let other people take the credit. The courage to serve anonymously. The courage to remain silent when the argument really doesn't matter. The courage to be kind to your enemy and brotherly to those who you particularly don't like. You know, you don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. And sometimes we feel like we do. And sometimes we feel like we have to express our opinion to every subject. I found out opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one and they think theirs is the best. You ever notice that? Everybody's got an opinion. No matter what it is, I got an opinion about this. And sometimes you just don't need to express it. And again, it takes courage to make things right. Maybe somebody's bumped into you in the congregation here. And maybe you have a hard time getting along with some people. Maybe it's time to have the courage. Get out of that boat and do what's right. Number four, the courage to ask for help. That's a hard one right there. Because that's admitting we have trouble. That's admitting things aren't right. And sometimes in this world, we want to be Superman. We don't want to admit there's any problems. I don't want to admit that my marriage may need some help. I don't want to admit that I'm not growing spiritually. I don't want to admit that I'm struggling here. And so we wear these masks and we pretend. And what happens is we suffer. Week after week we attend. We're playing the game that everything's okay when it's not. It takes courage to go up to the elders and say, you know what? I really need to talk to you guys. I just need to talk to you. I think I've been stuck in the spiritual third grade for about 10 years. I don't think I'm growing. We had a young guy just recently came forward, and that's exactly what he said. He said, I'm teaching Bible classes here. I know y'all looking at me as being a deacon someday. But he says, I feel like I'm not growing. I need help. It takes some courage to do that. It takes some courage to sit down and to talk to your mate and say, honey, I don't feel like our marriage is good. We need to talk about it. It takes courage just to kind of get the help you need to get, whether it's physical help or spiritual help. You know, this is why guys don't like to go to the doctor. We don't like to go to the doctor. In fact, just on the way down here, I got a little text message on the phone. Doctor appointment. Guess who made it? My wife. She's been after me. When are you going to go to the doctor? Oh, I will. I got a lot of meetings, and we'll get to it. No, that isn't good enough for her. And to admit, I need to go. To admit, I need to sit down. To admit, I need to study. To admit, that takes courage. It takes getting out of that boat. But what a powerful, powerful thought that is for us. And then, the courage to go on. The courage to go on. And let me give you three applications here. There's probably a lot more you can think of. But the courage to go on after the divorce. The dust settles, papers are signed, furniture's been moved out. Now what? Now what? The courage to keep going with the Lord. It's very important to do that. The courage to go on after the death. There's been a funeral. The cards stopped coming, the food stopped coming, everyone's back to their life, and there you are in your empty home. What do I do? The courage to go on as God wants you to. And then the courage to go on after the hurt. There's been some things said that shouldn't have been said. There's been some tempers flared. And maybe there have been some apologies that really weren't sincere. What do I do? Do I just quit? The courage to go on. Now, through all this, you might be thinking of these five applications. Well, I can't do that, Roger. I just can't. How do I get on my boat? I'm afraid. How do I get my feet wet? I'm afraid. I just don't think I can trust the Lord. And we go back to that passage there in Luke 14, or Matthew 14, where Jesus says, take courage, as I do not be afraid. And so this is what we need to see. It takes a little backbone to be a Christian. It takes a little backbone to be strong. A lady said to me just the other day, her husband's been real sick, and somebody asked her why they aren't coming to services, and she took it the wrong way, and she goes, people say things. And I said, honey, do you want me to give you my list? My list is long of people and things I've said. But you know what? You get over it. You don't dwell on that. You think about Jesus. And you think about the things that are right. And so I hope this gives you some things to think about. Courage. It's easy to talk about that. But when you're put in the midst of a storm, you're put in the midst of what's going on in Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 11, you put on what's going on in your life. It takes some courage to do what God wants us to do. And we need to see the great value in these things. I love the story of a third grade class. The teacher had asked them, every one of them, to stand up one by one and tell them what they're going to be when they grow up. And you had a mechanic and a doctor and just all kinds of things like that. And one little boy got up there and said, well, when I grow up, I'm going to be a lion tamer. And I'm going to crack that whip and that lion's going to open his mouth. I'm going to stick my head inside. And the whole class went, wow. And the little boy said, it's okay, my mama's going to be with me. Well, you won't have your mama with you, but you got Jesus. And that's what the lesson is. That's what he's trying to tell the Hebrew people. You got God with you. And that's what Peter had to understand. You got Jesus right there. So there's ways, so there's wind, so it's dark. You got Jesus with you. And what you and I have to realize, it's the same thing. We have Jesus. So somebody says something that's unkind. Didn't they do that to Jesus? Yeah. So somebody is kind of mean to me. Were they mean to Jesus? Yeah, yeah. So somebody won't invite me. They invite everybody else, but they won't invite me. Was Jesus ever excluded? Yeah, yeah. So what do? I keep walking, I keep trusting, I keep believing. I've got to muster that courage to walk by faith. And that's our thoughts. All right, thank you.